Well, let's open our Bibles today to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Lord willing, we will cover the second part to a cause to celebrate. I will take a few minutes in review from last week, but I want you to look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning there with verse 13, and we'll read through verse 17. The apostle writes, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us an everlasting consolation, and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work." As I pointed out last week, causes are prevalent. Causes are everywhere. And of course, there are some causes that are very good, some that are very bad. There are some causes that are biblical and, of course, some that are unbiblical. But there is a truth that needs to be emphasized when we talk about a cause. And that truth that needs to be emphasized is this: if we want divine help, if we want God to speak to us and to help us, lead us, direct us, and protect us, then we need to make sure that it's not just our cause that is holy, just, and right, but that we ourselves are also holy, just, and right. In other words, God is not going to help us in an evil and unjust cause. Moreover, God is not going to help us when we are evil and unjust and wicked and unclean ourselves. For instance, if you would hold 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but turn back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Because in this passage, God has given instruction to his people as they are about to embark upon war. Now, I want you to pay close attention to what he said, and I will emphasize this again after we read the scripture. But look in Deuteronomy chapter 23, beginning there with verse 9, and we'll read through verse 14. God says, "When the host," that is, when the army, "goeth forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing." So he's saying, look, it's not just the cause that has to be right. You have to be right as well. Moreover, he said in verse 10, "If there be among you any man that is not clean by reason of uncleanness, that chanceth him by night, then shall he go abroad out of the camp. He shall not come within the camp." So once a man is unclean, and he's talking about ceremonially, he has to go out of the camp. Watch verse 11. "But it shall be when evening cometh on, he shall wash himself with water, and when the sun is down, he shall come into the camp again." In other words, he has to be ceremonially clean to come back into the camp. Nothing unclean or impure is to be in the camp. Then he says in verse 12, "Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad." So he's talking about an outhouse. He's talking about a latrine. He's talking about a bathroom. Watch verse 13. "And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back, and cover that which cometh from thee." Why? Not just for sanitation. Verse 14. "For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee, and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee." So God then demands not just a holy cause, but a holy people and a clean people as well. So if we want God's divine help, we need to make sure that we ourselves are holy and clean and pure, and not just simply our cause as well. In other words, our actions and our attitudes must be holy. And we demonstrate the sincerity and genuineness of our faith by our obedience and adherence to the Word of God. It's only then that we can plead some of those pleas that David gave in the book of Psalms. I read them to you last week. For instance, Psalm 35 in verse 1, where David said, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive against me. Fight against them that fight against me." So he's asking God to plead his cause. And then in Psalm 35 in verse 23, he said, "Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even to my cause, my God and my Lord." And then finally in Psalm 43 in verse 1, he said this, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation." And then he said, "O deliver me from the unjust and the deceitful man." So if we want God to help us, not only must our cause be right, but we must be right as well. Now, in referring to these causes, you remember this is the second part of the message, a cause to celebrate. And I gave you last week what the word celebrate actually means. It means, number one, to observe a day or to commemorate an event with ceremonies or festivities. Number two, to make known publicly and to proclaim. Number three, to praise widely and to present as a favorable, widespread and favorable public notice. And then fourthly, to perform with appropriate rites and ceremonies. So putting those things together, to celebrate literally means to commemorate, to observe, to make known publicly, to praise widely, and to perform with appropriate rites and ceremonies. So last week we looked at the very first cause to celebrate, and that is found in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. That is a divine choice. Because in this passage, the Word of God says this, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because," there's the cause, "God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." Now, I'm not going to re-preach the message that I preached last week, but if you'll remember, I told you, actually there are four types of election in the Bible. There's the national election where God chose Israel. He did not choose the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Hittites. He chose Israel. And then secondly, there was a vocational election where he chose the Levites. He could even be more specific. He chose Aaron to be the high priest. And not just any Levite could be the high priest, but the Levites and the Levites alone were around the tabernacle and the temple. And then thirdly, there was the messianic election, where in Isaiah 42 and verse 1, God chose His Son Jesus Christ to be the Messiah. And then when you get to verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 2, there is a soteriological election, that is an election unto salvation, because that's what He said. "We're bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." So I pointed out that when you pause and you think about this, that God chose us, it is a flesh-withering and soul-humbling thought. Because the next question that should pop into your mind would be this: why would God choose me? And when you examine your life and you examine your thoughts and you examine your hearts and you know the sin and the wickedness that abounded in you, you know how unrighteous, how ungodly, how unholy you really truly were and are, and you understand how easily and freely and readily you transgressed the law of God. You were iniquitous. You were the one who was in rebellion, and you did all of these things just simply to fulfill the lust of your flesh. It's just that simple. And you look down at yourself and you think, wow, look at all the sins that I've committed, and yet God, in His infinite grace and mercy, looked down through eternity and chose you to salvation anyhow. Knowing your sin, knowing your rebellion, knowing your wickedness, He still chose you. Now, let me show you something. I want you to turn back just a few pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and look, if you would please, at verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. Note what the Bible says. We're still talking about this divine choice, a divine choice. He said in verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Look at that very carefully. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." Now, the word "appointed" is the Greek word tithemi, which means to appoint, to fix, to establish, to cause to stand, to set forth, and to ordain. So you could read it like this: for God hath not ordained us to wrath. God has not appointed us to wrath. God has not established us for wrath. God has not caused us to stand for wrath. No. But notice, if you would, he said in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. And the Greek word for wrath is the word orge, which literally means wrath, anger, vengeance, indignation, and it speaks of punishment. So he says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. Thankfully, no. But, he said in verse 9, he has appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember last week I said this, and you must remember this: had God not chosen some to be saved, none would be saved. There's no one that deserves salvation. All of us were sinners, wicked and rebellious. And the Bible in Romans 9 and verse 29, the Apostle Paul is quoting Isaiah, and he says this, and as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we should have been made as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. So if God had not chosen some to be saved, none would be saved. And so the very first cause to celebrate is what I called a divine choice. If you would look back in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, here's the second point, and this is where I want to start today, and that is a divine channel. So verse 13 says this, but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now here's a divine channel: through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The channel through which our sovereign's divine choice flows to fruition is through the channel of sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, there are many people that really misunderstand and pervert the clear teaching of the Word of God, especially on salvation. And most people do not understand that election is indeed the foundation of salvation, but it is not salvation of itself. It is unto salvation. And what I mean by individuals perverting the Word of God on this particular doctrine, I've heard people say, well, if I'm one of the elect, I'm going to be saved regardless. If I'm one of the elect, I'm going to be saved anyhow. Nothing I can do, no reason to do anything. If I'm an elect, I'm going to be saved anyhow. Well, I always like to answer that with this: nobody's going to be saved anyhow. Anybody who's ever saved is going to be saved God's how. And God's how is through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now listen to me very carefully. No one can have any evidence that he is one of God's elect except through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. All of those whom God has chosen, he chooses through this channel. In other words, his choice flows through this channel to them. So if you have not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, if you've not been convicted and converted by the Holy Spirit, if you've not been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, if you do not believe the truth, then you do not belong to him. You're not of his. You are an alien and a stranger. Now, how can I say that? Well, hold 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look back in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. And I'll show you some other verses, but look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Here the Apostle Paul makes this so clear. I do not see how it could be misunderstood. In Romans 8 and verse 9, the Bible says this, and he's talking to these Roman Christians, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So once we're saved, we're in the Spirit. I can explain why. He said, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And that's the answer. Because once you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God resides in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Isn't that clean? Isn't that clear? Isn't that plain? If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So this is why I'm saying, if there is no sanctification of the Spirit in your life, if there's no belief of the truth in your life, then you do not belong to Christ. It is the Holy Spirit of God who regenerates, who convicts, who converts, who draws, who enlightens, who illumines, who imparts, who leads, who guides, who directs and equips. And if you're not indwelled by the Holy Spirit, then, of course, you do not belong to Him. Now, let me show you some other verses. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and look, if you would please, at verse 8. Just trying to show you the truth. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, notice, if you would please, verse 8, because in this passage the Word of God says this: He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us of His Holy Spirit. Did you see that? It is God who hath also given us, that is a believer, of His Holy Spirit. And then if you would turn on over your Bibles to 1 John, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, and then 1 John. Notice 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. 1 John 3, verse 24. The Bible says, And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we do know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So we know that we abide in him by the Spirit which he hath given us. And it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to be obedient. Now look in 1 John 4 and verse 13. Here he says this: Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And so when you read the Bible, you'll find that the Holy Spirit is a witness to us, and the Holy Spirit is also a witness in us. So the sanctification of the Spirit refers then to His work upon us and His work in us. It is only the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's only His work that draws us to Jesus Christ. He leads us, He draws us, He opens our eyes, He illuminates us, He enlightens us to understand truth. Now, let me point something out. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, this divine channel is through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So let me put it to you very plainly. You cannot divorce these two concepts. If someone is sanctified by the Spirit, then he does indeed believe the truth. If someone believes the truth, he is indeed sanctified by the Spirit. In other words, you cannot separate them. You cannot divorce them. So let me show you. Look in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, just back a few pages. 1 Thessalonians, then you have 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it's forward. And then you're going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's begin reading there with verse 24. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy, I keep saying Thessalonians. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. Here it is. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. So why then must a pastor be apt to teach, patient? Here's why. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So here's the first question. When are men recovered out of the snare of the devil? According to verse 25, it's when they acknowledge the truth. When do men acknowledge the truth? And that is when God gives them repentance. So I want you to understand, there is no acknowledging of the truth without repentance. Repentance is the gift of God, according to Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 11. But notice, if you would, all of those that God gives repentance to acknowledge the truth. There's never going to be any recovery from the enemy unless we acknowledge the truth. Now, it is not just our salvation, but it is also our sanctification that comes by knowledge of the truth. So if you will turn back in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, look in John 17 and verse 17. This is the high priestly prayer of our Lord. And I want you to notice what he says. He's praying, and in this prayer, John 17 and verse 17, our Lord says this, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." This is why I'm telling you, you cannot separate the work of the Spirit and belief of the truth. When the Spirit of God works in you, you believe the truth. If you believe the truth, the Spirit of God has worked in you. Now look, if you would, in verse 19 of John 17. Our Lord said, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Well, we know that Jesus Christ is truth incarnate. The Bible is truth. The Spirit is truth. God is a God of truth. So very clearly then, sanctification as well as salvation comes through acknowledging of the truth. Now, if you would turn, hold the book of John, we're coming right back there, but turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, on over past 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and Hebrews, James, 1st Peter. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. And look, if you would please, beginning there at verse 10. We're still talking about sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, but watch this. Hebrews 2, verse 10. "For it became him," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "for of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. For he that sanctifieth the Lord Jesus, and they who are sanctified are all of one." Now let me ask you a question. I had said earlier, you cannot divorce the sanctification of the Spirit from belief of the truth. Jesus Christ is the sanctified one. Is there any possibility that he might disbelieve the Word of God? Is there any possibility that he might acknowledge some error or some heresy? And the answer is absolutely not. So you have to remember that Jesus Christ is truth incarnate, and it is only by Jesus Christ that we are saved and sanctified. It is only by the Spirit of God that we are saved and sanctified as well. Now, it must be made clear once again, and I'm going to ask you to turn back to the book of John, chapter 3 this time. Let me make this exceedingly clear to you. When we're talking about acknowledging the truth, we're not simply talking about giving mental assent to the truth. We're not merely talking about someone nodding in agreement. We're not merely talking about someone who gives assent to a number of historical facts and reality. No. Believing the truth, according to this passage, means far more than mental assent. It means that truth has so permeated our minds and permeated our understandings that truth is our life. We not only believe the truth, listen to me carefully, we do the truth. That is, we know it, we apply it, we obey it. So watch in John 3, beginning with verse 19. Our Lord says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." We understand that. Verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Note, if you would now, for everyone that doeth evil, he doesn't just believe it, he actually does it. He hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Now watch verse 21. But he that, what? Doeth the truth, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought of God. Now, I want you to note what he's talking about. He said, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The Bible, of course, is the light written. He that doeth truth is not afraid of life. He's not afraid of light. He's not afraid of facing reality. He's not afraid of truth. No, you remember what David said in Psalm 116, verse 10? He said, I believed, therefore have I spoken. In other words, we actually act out what we genuinely, truly believe. We end up doing what we believe. So the man who does not believe the truth, he does evil. Because he believes evil. And he doesn't want to have anything to do with truth. He doesn't want to have anything to do that will expose his wickedness. But on the other hand, our Lord is saying, he that does the truth is the man who's willing to come to the light. Now, the word doeth there is the Greek word poieo, and it literally means to bring forth, to cause, to work, to perform, to carry out, and to fulfill. So he says, he that is carrying out the truth, he that is doing the truth, he is bringing forth the truth, he is fulfilling the truth. He doesn't care anything about the light. I mean, he's willing to be exposed because everything is true. It's kind of like one man said, if you always tell the truth, you don't have to remember everything that you said previously. And that's true. Now, I want you to look back at verse 21. He says, but he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, are you watching? That they are wrought in God. We do the truth. Listen carefully. We do the deeds. And those deeds manifest, make known, reveal that whatever we do in truth is wrought of God. In other words, God did it. So let me put it to you like this. If there is ever a godly motive in you or godly act, if there's anything that's biblical and true and right and gracious and glorious in you, God put it in you because it's not in us by nature. And so therefore, when we have been sanctified by the Spirit, He's worked in our lives, and we have acknowledged the truth, we're willing to do the truth, and that revelation or that manifestation of truth just reveals the fact that our works are wrought of God. You remember that passage in Philippians 2 and verse 13? For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. So if God put the to will in you, He's going to put the to do in you. So anything that you are willing to do, and anything you do that is right, holy, just, and glorious, God put it in you. Now, I want you to hold 2 Thessalonians, but I want to show you another verse. I could quote it, but I want you to see it. Look in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. And look, if you would please, at verse 12. Isaiah 26 and verse 12. Wonderful, wonderful passage. Look at what he says. Isaiah 26 and verse 12. Lord, Thou wilt ordain peace for us. Why? For Thou hast also wrought all our works in us. Lord, Thou wilt ordain peace for us. Why? For Thou also hast wrought all our works in us. So it is true, there is a divine choice. But that divine choice flows through and by and in the channel of sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You cannot separate, you cannot divorce the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So the man who's been sanctified by the Spirit, that is, the Spirit of God has worked in him, and he believes the truth. And the man who believes the truth believes it because the Spirit of God has worked in him. Now, if you will look back in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that brings us to another question. Here's a question that needs to be answered. How does one receive or come to the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth? Well, that answer is given to us in verse 14. Let's read 13 and 14 together. He says, "But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now here it is. Here is a divine calling, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are several truths in verse 14 that we need to understand. The first truth is this: we should note the author of this call. The Bible said He hath called you by our gospel. The author is none other than the sovereign God of heaven and earth. Calling in the Bible is ascribed to God the Father. Let me show you. If you would turn in your Bibles, hold this passage, please, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look in verse 9, and you might as well mark this passage. We'll come back here a little bit later just so I can emphasize something else in it. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. The Bible says God is faithful. We're talking about God the Father now. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful, by whom you were called. It is God the Father who does the calling. Okay? God is the author of this call. If you would look in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. You're going to see this again. "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." But note, it is God that has called us. "But God," or "for God, hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." And if you'd go back in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, over just a few pages from 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verses 8 and 9. We read it last week, but I want to emphasize something else this week. Look at it. Paul writes, Timothy, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So we're talking about God, "who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Note, if you would, it is God who has called us with a holy calling. Now, if you would turn right on over to 1 Peter, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. Notice, if you would, chapter 1 and verse 15. Here's a verse that practically everyone can quote, and we've never, ever thought about it. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. "But as He who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Did you see what he said? "But as He who hath called you is holy." That's God the Father. "As He is holy, be holy in all manner of conversation." But it is God that has done the calling. Then if you'll look in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, you'll see it again. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So, when the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, whereunto He called you, the author of our call unto salvation is God the Father Himself. Wow. That brings me to the second truth. What is the means of that calling? Look in verse 14. Whereunto He called you by our gospel. The word gospel, of course, refers to the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of His salvation, the good news of His work. The gospel is the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not just facts about Christ, it is Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because I want you to see something about this gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning there with verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. Look at what the Bible says. For the preaching of the cross, which is the gospel, the preaching of the person and work of Jesus Christ. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. So what is the preaching of the gospel to those who are perishing? It's foolishness. They don't have time for it. They'd rather go skiing. They'd rather go fishing. They'd rather go bowling. They'd rather do anything rather than cut grass. It's foolishness to them. Now, skip down, if you would, please, to verse 21. Look at what the Bible says. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. No wonder the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, let me show you something. I want you to turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Not 2 Thessalonians, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse 5. Because you see, in the preaching of the gospel, there is that sanctification of the spirit and belief of the truth that works together in this as well. So he says in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, for our gospel came not only in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Wow. He said, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Now, I want you to understand that God is the author of this call. The preaching of the Word of God, the gospel, is the means of this call. And if you'll look back in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, here's the third truth of verse 14. Whereunto He also called you by our gospel, here it is, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When God calls us unto salvation, it is an effectual call. It actually works. That's what He says. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are actually two different calls that are mentioned in the Bible. There is that outward, external call, which is the public preaching of the Word of God. And then there is that inward, secret, effectual call, which is the work of God alone. Now, pastors may call outwardly, externally, vocally, but that's all we can do. I can tell you your duty. I can tell you your obligation. I can tell you your responsibility, but I can't save you. Okay? Only God can do that. So what I do is outward, it's external, it's vocal. Okay? What God does is inward and secret and effectual. I'll give you a good, clear illustration. Years ago, I was preaching in South Carolina. It was Sunday morning, and the building was packed. And right in the middle of my sermon, there's a man about halfway back. He screamed, he shrieked, and he began saying, "Oh God, I'm lost, I'm lost." And he got up from the pew and he ran straight to the pulpit where I was standing and preaching. And he fell on his knees and put both his arms around my feet. And all he would say is, "Oh God, I'm lost, I'm lost." And he's crying. And here I am in the middle of my sermon. So I looked at the pastor of the church. I said, "If you don't mind, if you would take a couple of men and take him into a side room and tell him about the person and work of Jesus Christ," I said, "then I will finish my sermon." And so they took him inside, and I finished preaching. And the Lord was very gracious that day, and a number of people were saved, I do genuinely believe. But after the service was over, he came out, and he was just grinning from ear to ear. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I just want to tell you, God saved me." He said, "He saved me, and I'm so thankful." And so here's what I did, Brother Gary. I asked him, I said, "Let me ask you a question. Now, what was it that I said that got you under such conviction?" You know, I was thinking, well, if it worked one time, it'll work again, you know. He looked at me. He said, "You want me to lie to you or tell you the truth?" I said, "I want the truth." He said, "Preacher, I heard very little of what you said." He said, "You were short-circuited." He said, "God himself was speaking to me." And that's the truth. That's the difference between the public preaching of the Word of God and that secret, effectual call of God. So here, those whom God calls, they actually obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. And as you look at this passage, I want you to see what this effectual calling really is. Look in John 6 and verses 44 and 45. Here it is. John 6, verse 44. Look at what our Lord says. "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Now, let's look at verse 44. Our Lord says, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." This is that effectual call. God draws us, doesn't drag us. He draws us. Now, please pay attention to this word "can." No man can come unto me. So, if Steve asked me, "Pastor, can I play your piano?" My response would be, "You have my permission if you have the ability to do so." Can is a term of ability, may is a term of permission. So our Lord is saying, no man has the ability, no man has the power, no man has the ability to come savingly to him unless the Father draw him. Okay? Well, how does God draw us? Well, look in verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." God teaches. God opens our eyes. He enlightens our minds. He illuminates us to the truth. He releases our will from its bondage to sin. He draws us tenderly and savingly to Jesus Christ. He shows us the wickedness of our sins, the just deserts of our sins, and He shows us the glorious remedy for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He draws us. And our Lord said, every man that had been taught of the Father, every man that has been taught comes unto me. It's effectual. It doesn't fail. So, you have here a perfect illustration. Now, He said again in verse 14, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word obtaining is the word peripoesis, and it literally means a purchased possession. It means coming into obtaining and possessing a certain thing. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and let me show you about this possession that we have obtained the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he talking about? Well, if you look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Word of God says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, let's see, we're going to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, watch, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Note, if you would, that inheritance is already ours. What is going to stop us from receiving that inheritance? And the answer is nothing. Because we are kept by the power of God, He says very plainly, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So clearly, nothing is going to hinder us. Now, I want you to go back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I told you we would come back there. I want you to look at verse 9 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Just so that I can emphasize something else. Look at this. We're talking about the calling. The author is God the Father. The means is through the gospel. And it is an effectual call. It actually works. It brings us to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, God is faithful, by whom you were called, look, unto the fellowship of His Son Jesus Christ our Lord. So this calling actually culminates in the fellowship with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a calling that actually, genuinely works. Now, so let's put it like this. He chose us, so we chose Him. He loved us, so we love Him. He called us, and we came to Him. He taught us, and we learned, and we understood. He loved us first, and therefore, He gets all the honor and all the glory of our salvation. Now, I want you to go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because here's one last question I want to ask you. How do we know that we have been savingly called? Well, the answer is a divine character. You've had a divine choice, a divine channel, a divine calling. Now in verses 15 through 17, there is a divine character. Watch. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, either by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and work. Now, I want you to look in verse 15, the word therefore. Therefore is a conclusion based upon what Paul has written and said previously. And in the immediate context, he is talking about a divine choice. He's talking about a divine channel. He's talking about a divine calling, which ultimately results in and culminates in a divine character. Now look what he says. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. And then he said, and hold the traditions, and that word traditions is also translated as ordinances in the Bible. So he says, hold the traditions or ordinances which you have been taught, whether by word, that is orally, by them at that particular time, or, he says, by our epistle, that is the written word of God. Now, what he's trying to give us here is this truth, that grace and mercy always produces a godly character. Always. You remember that passage in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. You cannot be saved and remain the same. You cannot acknowledge the truth and remain in error. You cannot be saved and sanctified by the Holy Spirit and remain in sin and wickedness. What did the Apostle Paul say in Romans chapter 6? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That is, perish the thought. Don't even think about that. Because when God saves you, He changes you. He begins to produce in you a godly character. And that godly character is not necessarily built overnight. Clearly it's not. It takes years, it takes a lifetime to build character, but the truth of the matter is, He gives us the character to stand fast in what we have been taught. He gives us the character to stand fast in His truth and in His Word. We do not give in, we do not give up, we do not give out, we do not quit, we stand fast. We do not pitch in the towel. We do not give way to discouragement. We do not give way to desperation. We do not give way to depression. No, 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 no. We just stand fast. That's what he's saying. That is that divine character that he builds in us through his word and through his truth and by the sanctification of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. How about this one, Galatians 5 and verse 1, where he says, stand fast in the liberty where the Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast, he said. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit. Therefore, he said in Philippians 4 and verse 1, therefore, my brethren, my dearly beloved, my long for the Lord, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord. And then, of course, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 8, for now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. In other words, the point I'm trying to make is there is a godly character that is developed in us that is not going to make us quit and give up and give out. It's kind of like the truth of 1 John 2 and verse 19, where he said, they went out from us that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. For had they been of us, no doubt they'd have continued with us. So the proof that we have ever savingly believed is we continue to believe. The proof that we've ever savingly repented is we continue in repentance. And the truth that God preserves us is evidenced in our perseverance. Now look at what he said finally in verse 16 and 17. He said, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Watch what he's going to do for us. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. What? Have you ever stopped to think about what he said? He's saying God the Almighty God is going to comfort our hearts and establish us in every good word and work. You know what that means? It means we cannot fail. It means we cannot be stopped. We will overcome. Why? Because of a divine character that is wrought in us by a divine calling, a divine channel, and a divine choice. Everything is built and based upon God Himself. He gives us this everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. So my question is this: do we have a cause to celebrate? And the answer is yes. We have a cause to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a cause to praise God the Father. We have a cause to praise God the Holy Spirit. And if we cannot celebrate and rejoice in the salvation that He has so graciously provided in Jesus Christ, our understanding is very deficient in the Word of God. Because if you do nothing but meditate upon 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. God could have rightly condemned us for our sins and our rebellion. But instead of appointing us to wrath, He appointed us to the obtaining of salvation through Jesus Christ the Lord. I believe that I can be thankful for that. I believe that I can celebrate that fact. I believe that I can rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He's done for us. And I believe that He will receive all the honor and all the glory for everything in our lives. He deserves it. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. And Lord, I pray that You would indeed enable us to celebrate the salvation that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. May we see His greatness, His glory, His goodness, His graciousness, and may we rejoice in Him and in Him alone. Thank You for working in us. Thank You for changing us. Enable us, Father, to stand fast in the faith. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.